Bless you, Jesus. I have a bit of a different message today, one I've never done before. And I believe that it's helpful for us to look at passages even that are difficult. And so we're going to look at Church of Smyrna, but on our way there, I want to read to you Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And everybody loves that. We all want to have the power of his resurrection. Then he goes on to say, "In the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." You don't see that scripture on too many fridges, including mine, by the way. And then, in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." No one has to pray for persecution. No one has to ask God. No one has to claim it. It finds its own way. And we're fortunate in some ways here in Canada, because in other parts of the world, Christians are just killed and beaten and so forth. And through the centuries, particularly around this time, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, there were edicts that went out that really made living for Christ a decision of life and death. And the church today, the church of Smyrna here, this was a church that, one of the two churches in Revelation that Jesus had no correction for. But they were enduring and they were suffering, and they were experiencing things that really could have discouraged the soul. Persecution is not something that we typically hear a lot about right here in Canada, but it is happening, and it's a little bit of a different form. It's more subtle here in that what the enemy has done is not so much made it where we're afraid to meet, but that he's watered down the gospel. Right. He has made Christians almost afraid to share their faith with people. I remember when I got saved, I got radically and thoroughly saved. And I worked for Consumer and Corporate Affairs at that time. And within a week, the entire building knew I was saved. There was about 2,000 people there. And I didn't do anything on purpose. You know, like, it wasn't like I went around and told people on purpose. But it just had a way of coming out. I guess I wasn't first at the trough anymore, and cleaned up my language and a variety of other things. And it was a change that people observed, and they really didn't know what to do with. Because living for Christ makes you different. It makes you different. If you are truly living for Christ, then you're going to attract attention, not all of it positive. But he speaks to the church here, and let me just read, it's only a few verses. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Actually, Margaret, do you have the, what's that translation you had? What's it called?
It's called the Passion Translation.
Okay, would you read that? That was pretty good. Good and loud, please.
Write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Smyrna. For these are the words of the one who is the beginning and the end, the one who became a corpse but came back to life. I am aware of all the painful difficulties you have passed through and your financial hardships, even though in fact you possess rich treasure. And I am fully aware of the slander that has come against you from those who claim to be Jews, but are not, for they are a satanic congregation. Do not yield to fear in the face of the suffering to come. But be aware of this. The devil is about to have some of you thrown into prison to test your faith. For 10 days you will have distress, but remain faithful to the day you die, and I will give you the victor's crown of life. The one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is presently saying to all churches. The one who conquers will not be harmed by the second death.
So these people were going through difficult times, and they were going to continue to go through difficult times. And God is telling them here that he is fully aware of their suffering, of their persecution, of what they were facing, what they were going to face. And yet he expected them to be steadfast in him. And you and I are going to have to stand before the Lord at some point and give an account ourselves of how we have lived, and did our lives reflect a commitment to Jesus? How did we handle the persecution that came our way? And I said that here in Canada, it's a little different. It's more subtle. It's like he's drawn away our attention. There are thousands of TV channels now, apparently. There's satellite dishes. There's all kinds of things that are available, readily available, to draw our attention away from spending time with God. And that if that isn't enough, work issues have become overwhelming for many, many people, that they have so little time. As the workforce in a particular group or company shrinks through attrition or what have you, often they don't replace them. And so the people that are left are expected to pick up the slack. And that puts an additional pressure as well. So it is hard. Truthfully, it's hard to regularly find quality time to be with God. And if we don't keep before us the vision of eternity, we can easily get caught up in what's going on around us. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. And you turn the TV on, you don't have to do anything now. It entertains you. And there are so many choices of things. That's in some way the technology that we have been blessed with in the last 30 years has in some way become a curse. The phones that we have, instead of being a blessing, they now chase us down wherever we go. You can't ever get away from it. And it's hard, even for people who really want to keep a strong connection with God, to be able to sustain that time regularly. There's so many things pressing in on us. And there are a lot of things pressing in on these people at Smyrna. The Bible talks about how there was persecution because of the Jewish slander. John calls them the synagogue of Satan. They went after them, and Polycarp, who was their bishop, they tried to roast him. Actually, they put him in fire, and when the fire wouldn't kill him, they stabbed him to death with a variety of knives. There are people who are not just dead set against the gospel, but they hate what the gospel represents. And you can see it in the news that just the change that Ford's done recently, where he's given the students the freedom to choose whether they support some of the groups in the universities, and if you don't, then they're all up in arms about that as well. You know, there is no great love for the things of God in any of the newscasts. People get lulled into believing that it's going to be okay. They get lulled into believing that God understands, and they get lulled into believing that as long as they don't kill anybody, God's going to let them into heaven. But the criteria for getting into heaven is strict. You have to be born again, and that means that Jesus Christ has to be your Lord and your Savior, and not just on paper, but it has to reflect in the heart. Christine and I were talking the other day. What was the scripture you said that scared you?
Oh, the one where he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and did we not prophesy and do mighty deeds and miracles in your name? And he says, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who do the will of my Father.
That narrows it down quite a bit. It narrows it down. And so it is critically important that we know that our relationship with God is rock solid, and that it stays rock solid. Not just so that in times of trouble we can call on Jesus and have God respond to us, whether we need a tow truck, or a new heart, a new job, a new this. Those are things that God gets pleasure in doing for us because He loves us. But it's the people that are around us. We may be the only ones they're ever going to come into contact with that represents Christ. And we need to be able to be gracious and yet truthful in speaking the word as opportunities present themselves. And you think of every single day, there are so many people that die. And they die without Jesus. They die without a relationship with God. And they don't have a clue that they're about to spend eternity in hell. Hell is a real place. And we don't want to go there, and we don't want the people that we love and care about to go there either. It's, if we could understand the value of our prayers, that as we pray and intercede, and I don't mean just throwing up a casual prayer saying, God, please do something for Harry. I mean intercede, where an intercessor spends the time required to accomplish something. And that could be 10 minutes, could be several hours, could be over days. But that our prayers can move the hand of God. And I have somewhere in my Bible here, I have a list of, I think there's six, three where God couldn't find someone to stand in the gap. And one of them, of course, is Ezekiel 22:30. But and so his wrath was poured out. And then there are three where he did find someone to stand in the gap. And the bad was averted. And that's what God is looking for. But in for this church, they were going through really hard times. The Bible talks about how that they were in extreme poverty, and that they were living day to day in such a manner that they didn't know if they'd have it tomorrow. They didn't know that. And on top of that, there were people that were criticizing them, calling it, going to the Roman authorities and trying to get the authorities to arrest them and basically destroy them. So life was really hard for these people. And there are places in the world today where it's really hard to follow Jesus. Places where you're taking your life in your hands to read your Bible, that someone might see it. And we don't have that here, and thank God we don't. But they need for us to pray for them. They need the support of the body of Christ at large. These folks here, God expected them, fully expected them. He said for them to stand fast. And so he says, don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. That's a pretty hard statement. To hear that, you know, you're about to be beaten half to death, but don't fear. That's pretty hard. But that's more or less what he's telling them there, is that you're going to go through some really bad things. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Now, what that tells us is that there's a limit. You know, that I think it's 1 Corinthians where God says he won't let you be tested beyond what you can endure. But sometimes I think God thinks I can endure a lot more than I think I can. And he's saying, be faithful unto death. That's hard to hear too. Be faithful unto death. That's the expectation that Jesus had. He said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hearing this is a difficult thing. It's hard to hear these things. It's hard to endure and go through these things, because they did not know when the test would end. And for many of them, the Romans' favorite way to punish you was crucifixion. And as I was reading about it, first of all, we all know it's a very painful way to die. But they got bored. And so they would invent different ways to crucify you. And so it wasn't a matter of just being crucified. It was being crucified in the most painful way that they could think of. And that's what these people had to endure there. And to stay steady in that, and to watch your family, because it was their families that were being persecuted as well, to watch that happen, and staying faithful to Jesus, you had to have a solid relationship with God. Because if you didn't, you would quickly fall away. And that's what many of them did, is that they could handle so much, and then after that, they were done. We don't want that to happen to us. We don't want that to happen. Our relationship with Christ is the most precious thing in our lives. There's nothing more important. Nothing in your life is more important than your relationship with Christ. Nothing. Because on that relationship, or from that relationship, your eternity is determined. Not just will you get into heaven, but where you will spend your eternity in heaven. And if God expects these people to stay steadfast in what they're going through, then His expectation of you and I is that we also will remain steadfast. And so it's so important that regularly, I'll say, I was going to say periodically, but that's not really good. Regularly, we need to take inventory of our lives, where we are. How is my relationship with God? How am I doing? Scriptures like 1 Peter 4:19, which says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator." That's not a popular verse. You know, it's not a popular verse. We, in North America especially, we love the prosperity gospel. But this is part of the gospel as well. The suffering, you know, the fellowship of His sufferings is something that Paul talked about and lived. He was a man who he was whipped a number of times. He was stoned. He was beaten with rods. He was nearly drowned. I mean, the man went through real persecution. He knew what the fellowship of his sufferings were. We have it pretty easy at the moment. Thank you, Lord. But we still need to be careful because of the distractions that abound around us and how they easily and quickly draw our attention away from God. I was praying the other day, and I could literally feel the sorrow of God, of so many souls that are being lost right here in Canada and in the U.S. And how the scripture that came to my mind was that, I think it's 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people are called by my name, would humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and invest themselves really in me, in God, that we would see a revival in this land." Not overnight, but in due course, it would come to pass. God loves all people, and He doesn't want to see any lost. And we're blessed. We really are. We're blessed. We live pretty comfortably. We have snowstorms occasionally, but that's not a big deal. We have the Spirit of God with us at all times. God has been very good to us. He's been very faithful to us. How have we been to him? How have we been to him? If he were to write us a letter today, what would he say? What would Jesus say to us as a church, and what would he say to us personally? It's important to think on these things, because once you're dead, or once Jesus returns, it's too late. We won't be thinking on these things. So right now is our opportunity to speak to God and ask him, Lord, what do you have to say about my life? I'm assuming that every one of us in here wants to go to heaven. I'm pretty sure we all do, considering the alternative. So it's quite important to know from God, what does he think of us? Jesus, what do you think of me today? What do you think of my relationship? How am I living? How am I living? What would you say to me, Lord? God is kind and God is gracious. And he's full of mercy. And he doesn't beat you over the head. But he would give us, I'm sure every one of us in here would have some area to make some changes in. Reading through those scriptures that I read this morning and the message to the church in Smyrna was a bit of an eye-opener. Because we don't think of those things very often. You know, we don't think of the persecutions and how God's expectations for us through the persecution. And even realizing that the persecution that we suffer here isn't so much they're hunting down Christians as it is, let's water it down, let's distract them, you know, don't get too fanatical. There's more than one way to go to heaven. All those kind of things that just take the pressure off, so to speak, you know. But those things, they're death. They're death. And that once we start to yield a little bit, I was watching an interview the other day, and they were asking someone how they felt about same-sex marriage. And this person, obviously, just knowing him, I knew he was against it. But being put on the spot right at that time, he made up some kind of, well, you know, you got to live and let live and, you know, that kind of stuff. And I could literally feel that he felt pressured into saying something that would fit in with what everyone else thought. And that if you speak the truth, you're going to suffer for it. You're going to suffer for it. But that's what God's calling us to do. Speak the truth. Not rudely, not overwhelmingly, but just basically saying, always be prepared to give your testimony of who Jesus is and what he means to us. And today we're going to have communion. And the communion is a time of, I think, an opportunity for us to reflect that when the Jews celebrated the Passover, amazing things happened. The blood of Jesus protected them against the angel of death. But they had to eat the entire lamb. And for many years, I never really thought it through, but the result of that obedience meant that when they left, there was not one sick or feeble among them. And it was over 1 million people. The obedience to eating that lamb fortified their body, healed their bodies. And when we take communion today, we'd have the same thing. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So we are doing it in remembrance, but just by believing that that little piece of bread, which represents Jesus' broken body for us, and the cup of juice, which represents his blood, that by faith we're entering into a covenant with him. And by faith we believe that the bread and the juice, which represents his blood and his broken body, will bring wholeness to us. It's an expression of God's blessing to us. That's the goodness of God. He is an amazing, amazing person. The Bible tells us that the Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion, slow to anger, and great, great in mercy. As we reflect on that, we reflect and think, okay, the Lord is gracious. Jesus, we don't have it here today, but in Numbers, he says, "I will do to you the very thing I heard you say." And when we tell God he is gracious, we're affirming that. He isn't going to change his graciousness, but we're affirming that he is gracious and full of compassion for us. God loves us. God loves us. He is faithful to us in every area, and he wants you and I to be faithful to him. In fact, he expects you and I to be faithful to him. And there's nothing miraculous about the bread here or the juice. It's what it represents. It represents God's promises. And if we can believe, we can receive. Isn't that what Jesus said, I think, in Mark 9? When the Father came to Jesus and said, My son is being thrown into the fire, and he's possessed by a devil. And I went to your disciples, and they didn't do anything. They couldn't do anything. And Jesus said, and he said to Jesus, "Can you do anything? Can you do anything?" And Jesus responded to him and said, "Can you believe? If you can believe, all things are possible." Amen. That's what he told them. If you can believe. Amen? So, come on up and just take a piece of bread, cup of juice, take it back with you. Come on.